Well, Merry Christmas to you. Great to have you here worshiping with us this morning on Christmas morning. I want to invite you to use your imagination, if you can. Imagine that Christmas Day is also your moving day. That's a terrifying thought for some of you. We just moved a few months ago, my family did, and I shouldn't even be speaking this on a day like this. But imagine that Christmas Day was your moving day. You are leaving behind the comfort, the familiarity of the only home that you have ever known. And you're leaving that home for a new one that is much smaller, much, much smaller than what you're used to. The new home that you're moving to is, shall we say, much more rustic than the one that you're leaving behind. Or in other words, it's in pretty terrible shape, the new house is. There's a leaky roof. The floors are unfinished. There's no indoor plumbing or electric. It's heated only by a fireplace. Can you imagine that on a day like this? Well, if you can begin to imagine what that would be like to move from where you live now to that kind of a home, that kind of a place, then maybe you can begin to imagine a little bit of what it would have been like for Jesus. And of course, we don't necessarily think that Christmas Day was the actual day that he was born, but it's the day that we celebrate that. And in coming into this world, it's maybe just a little bit like what I just described. That video that we just watched gave us Christmas in a nutshell. And that is God showed up. He showed up in our neighborhood. He showed up in our world. And I wonder if we even can begin to appreciate the cost that it was to him just to come into this world. The story of Jesus, like all great stories, have incredibly high highs and incredibly low lows. The best stories, I mean, movies, the biggest blockbusters of all times. High highs and low lows, and the story of Jesus is no different. And so for a few moments this morning, I'd like us to reflect on the high highs and the low lows in the birth and the life of Jesus. And I invite you to meditate on that with me. And I want to take you this morning to Philippians chapter 2. That's the text that we want to look at that really captures so succinctly those highest of highs and those lowest of lows. And I welcome you to turn there with me. We want to read together, walk our way through. Philippians 2 really paints a picture for us. And so Paul is writing here to Christians in the first century city of Philippi. And he is inviting the Philippians to have the kind of attitude that Jesus Christ had. And so as we meditate on the highs and lows of Jesus, the invitation is there for us to have that same kind of attitude. Pick up the reading with me, if you would, verse 5, Philippians 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Pause our reading there. So we have Jesus in very nature God. So in essence, Jesus Christ is God. In status, he is God. His identity is God. He is part of the Trinity that we celebrate. He is part of that, that mysterious one God in three persons that we celebrate. Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus Christ, in very nature God, one with the Father and with the Spirit, different in role and function, but fully equal in every way. This is Jesus. He is our God. And verse 6 tells us, in this dramatic statement, that he did not feel that he had to hang on to all of the rights and privileges, all of the status of being God. So this God who deserves the ultimate worship and adoration of all of creation also felt that he didn't have to hang on to any of it. He didn't have to hang on to what was rightfully his. He could let it go. And he did. In order to make himself nothing, verse 7 tells us, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, if you're a write in your Bible sort of person, here'd be a good place to underline something. So verse 5 tells us that he was in very nature God. And then verse 7 tells us he took on the very nature of a servant. Same word. So he is, in essence, God, and at the same time, he chose to take on the essence of a servant, to make himself a servant. If anyone deserves to be served, it is him, who was in very nature God. But he took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Do we recognize just how far down Jesus came in coming to earth? I invite you to meditate with me on the downward spiral of Jesus. How far he came down. He who was in very nature God, coming into our world as a servant in human likeness. Max Lucado has a great picture for us, kind of a word picture of just how far down the ladder Jesus came, this kind of downward spiral of Jesus in coming to earth. And I want to read kind of an extensive quote for you here, because he explains it with better words than I could use. Here's what Lucado writes. He looks like anything but a king. His face is prunish and red. His cry, though strong and healthy, is still the helpless and piercing cry of a baby. And he is absolutely dependent upon Mary for his well-being. This baby had overlooked the universe. These rags keeping him warm were the robes of eternity. His golden throne room had been abandoned in favor of a dirty sheep pen. And worshiping angels had been replaced with kind but bewildered shepherds. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony. Jesus may have had pimples. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired. And his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light, well, it seems almost irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. Clean the manure from around the manger. Wipe the sweat out of his eyes. Pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be, let him into the mire and muck of our world. For only if we let him in can he pull us out. The descent of Jesus. How do you put it into words? But you know, that's just the first descent of sorts. Because he wasn't done. In coming from heaven to earth, he wasn't done. I mean, he still had further down to go. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. I might add, he humbled himself further because he already had. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. From heaven to earth, from earth to a cross. So the immortal, eternal, omnipotent God becoming a human being in every way, dying. And not just dying. Dying a painful death in crucifixion, in such a painful way to die that it actually has its own word. Excruciating comes from crucifixion. A painful way to die, an embarrassing way to die. I mean, hanging virtually naked on a cross in public for all to see. A tragic way to die as a criminal being executed for offending against society. He just keeps going down, further and further down, does Jesus. A painful, embarrassing, tragic way to die, and yet an obedient way to die. Because God decided beforehand, in advance, he had planned that his son would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Not for his own sins, because he had none, but for the sins of the world, for the mistakes and rebellion of people like you and me, including us. And when it came down to actually doing it, to just going down and then down and then down and then down further, Jesus did it. He followed through. And the whole course of our lives and our eternal destinies can look different because he did. Are you meditating with me on the downward spiral of Jesus? Because I'd suggest to you that if we don't go way down with Jesus, then we'll miss some of the marvel of his exaltation. Because the story doesn't end on a cross. It doesn't end even in a grave. Paul continues, verse 9. Therefore, in light of all that Jesus has done, of all of the descents of Jesus, even to death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you marvel with me at the spectacular exaltation of Jesus? See, these verses that we just read, they have kind of a past fulfillment and they have a future fulfillment. The past fulfillment comes on the third day after Jesus was on the cross. As he's resurrected again to life, he doesn't stay in the grave, but comes out again. And then 40 days later, Acts 1 tells us the story of the resurrected Christ gathering his followers together on the Mount of Olives and giving them final instructions. And then it says he was lifted up before them until a cloud hid him from sight. And there were angels. There were angels on that night when Jesus came. And now there are more angels on this occasion. And the angels say to the followers of Jesus, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus was exalted to the highest place in the universe, where he receives all honor and glory. He ascended. That's past fulfillment of this exaltation that Paul describes. But there's a future fulfillment still to come. One day he'll come again, and Philippians 2:11 points to that day when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, everyone everywhere, even people in the grave already. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a day. What a day to anticipate. Though, I wonder if we sometimes wonder if it's really going to be that great a day. There, I said it. Do we wonder that sometimes? I mean, I think back to a Christmas conversation with my daughter one year when she was much younger than she is now. For that particular Christmas, her grandparents had offered to buy her a hamster as a gift. And there was no small amount of excitement around the purchase of the hamster. But of course, you know, we get it on a Sunday evening or whenever we had our family gathering, so it's going to be a couple days till we can actually go get the hamster. And so I think it was the night before we were going to get the hamster, she expressed concern that, you know, what if Jesus comes before I get to go get my hamster? Well, what if he does? I mean, do you wonder that? Like, I mean, there's still some things I want to do. There's still some things I'd like to see, some things I'd like to accomplish. What if Jesus, like, I want him to come, but what if he comes and kind of cuts all that short? Boy, how do you respond to that one? Well, my response, I think, was something like what I'll say to you. When Jesus comes, when he comes again and he ushers in his kingdom fully and completely, I am convinced that the end result will be so tremendously beyond description that we will not feel like we've missed a thing if we're alive to see it. We won't feel like we've missed a thing. And besides that, why can't there be hamsters in heaven? If you and I have heard, if we have understood, if we have identified with the message of what Jesus Christ has already done in his humble birth, in his obedient death, in his glorious resurrection and ascension, if we have embraced that message, and if we have welcomed the Jesus Christ of the message, the person of Jesus by his Spirit into our lives, if we're submitting our lives to him, then this day of ultimate exaltation will be a day that defies description. I wish I had the words for you this morning? Well, when we gather for worship, one of the things that we do is we are preparing for a day when all creation will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so glad that you've joined us today for that preparation, even as we celebrate that Jesus Christ has come. So we anticipate and we prepare ourselves for a day when he comes again. The Jesus Christ who started out in eternal glory and then came down. And came down further. And came down further still. And just when you thought he couldn't go any lower, he did. Only to be explosively exalted as a suffering servant savior raised to life, ascended to the throne of glory, and ultimately to be praised as we glorify him in eternity. What a privilege for us to know that Savior and to worship and to serve him. Would you pray with me? On this Christmas morning, oh God, thank you for this privilege of, for most of us, disrupting our usual Christmas morning routine by gathering together for worship today. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of this incredible mystery of your humility and the immensity of your love that would lead you to descend so far down, even into death. And we are in awe of the power and glory of the Father that raised you back to life. And so we, as we gather, we celebrate not just a baby in the manger, but we celebrate the eternal King of the universe on his throne, the one who shall reign forevermore. And I pray, Lord, that each person sharing in this time, hearing these words, would be drawn to worship you, our living, eternal, reigning Lord. May we give you just a fraction of the praise that you are due. Would you, on this Christmas day, orient us once again to the wonder of who you are and what you have done. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, honor you, lift you up with our words and beyond words from our hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, amen.